So Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which ye have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams that shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. So number one here, God instructs Israel how to deal with false prophets. Now these first 3 points I've divided into the situation, the response, and the reasons why. And I just think I just called it the why. But the situation here, there's a prophet that arises, a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, it says in this passage. In verse 1 it says, he gives you a sign or wonder. Now what's interesting about this is what about the sign or wonder is going on? He gives you a sign or wonder, and what happens? It happens. It comes to pass. So he says, here's a sign or wonder. Here's something that's going to happen, and it happens. So it makes it look like he's a true prophet, right? Because he's predicting something that will happen, and it happens. We read that this is a prophet, though, even though this has happened, his message is, let us go after other gods other than the Lord. So we know that he's a false prophet by this means. And one of the very interesting things that I was studying as I was thinking about this is that the results do not indicate the truth of something. Just because something happens doesn't mean that the premise is, first of all, true. Let me give an example, maybe in our days. A corrupt businessman. He doesn't do things the right way. He cheats, he steals, and he embezzles. And this guy gets rich and gets all kinds of power and never prosecuted for his crimes. Just because he's been blessed, in a sense, with money and wealth and things, does that make what he did right? No. So we need to be careful that we aren't looking at the results of something and saying, well, that must be true because the results were right. What we need to look at what the Word of God says and say, this is what is true because God said it was true. Here, this prophet wonder says, here, I got to show you this great, great, great wonder, this great sign. Oh, it happened. Now let's go follow these other gods. And God is saying, no, that doesn't make what he said true now just because he was able to do this. And I think back to, remember Moses when he was arguing with the Pharaoh's magicians. One of the first things he did is he threw his rod down, and what happened? It became a snake. And what does Pharaoh's magicians do? Oh, we can do that. They threw their rods down and became a snake. That doesn't validate Pharaoh's magicians just because they were able to do that. So we need to be careful that we are listening to the truth. And God makes that point. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet, dreamer of dreams. And then later on he says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and follow his commandments. Just because we see something happen, just because we experience something, doesn't make that truth. Truth only comes from God, from his word. And so we need to be careful. So a prophet arises, he gives a sign or a wonder which comes to pass, and then he goes ahead and encourages the people, let's go follow other gods. Here, I've showed you how powerful I am and where my power is coming from, let's go follow other gods. That is his argument here. The response, letter B, first of all, God says, you shall not listen to him. And one of the things we need to be careful to is what we're listening to, what we're allowing to feed our minds. Our primary feeder should be the Word of God. Our primary feeder should be people teaching the Word of God, who teach it faithfully, who treat it truly. As you come to church, as you hear Pastor Kevin teach, as hopefully you hear me teach, or if you're a Sunday school teacher listening to it, that we're trying to carefully teach you what's in the Word of God. That ought to be what feeds our mind. That ought to be what directs how we think, how we act. Our attitudes ought to be directed by the Word of God. There's many, many influences nowadays. I'm going to talk about this later, different things. But there's many influences that can subtly just tear us away from the truth of God. And we need to be careful of that. Here in this passage, Moses is telling people, don't listen to this false prophet. Even though he did this miraculous sign or wonder, even though he's able to do what he said he was going to do, if he's saying to you, go after other gods, do not listen to him. Verse 4, you should not listen to the words of the prophet or dreamer of dreams. He gives a why. I'm going to come back to the why here. Verse 4, he says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice, shall serve him and hold fast. So I put that all in one thing. We've been talking about this over and over in Deuteronomy. Don't listen to the prophet. Walk after the ways of the Lord your God. You know what those are. Moses has been talking to them and giving it to the people all this time now and says, you follow these ways. Don't follow what this other guy is saying, what he's telling you, let's go after this other God. You stay true to what the Word of God says. And then the third thing that God commands, verse 5, but that prophet, that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death. Later on, it talks about putting away the evil from your midst. God says if someone is trying to lead you away from what I've told you to do, Israel, and this is to Israel, put him to death. And so that's what God commands as a response here to how Israel is supposed to deal with false prophets. Now, why? Well, the first why we get in here is in verse 3, when God commands the people not to listen to the words of the prophet of that dreamer of dreams. And he says, for, because the Lord your God is testing you. Okay, this is interesting. God's testing the people to see what they're going to do. So the question arises, well, if God's using this prophet to test the people, isn't this a good thing that the prophet's doing this? People will argue that. I know it kind of sounds ridiculous here, but people will argue, well, you know, we do bad things, but good things happen. Paul deals with that in Romans, or chapter 5 and 6, where he's talking about in verse chapter 5 that our sin proves the grace of God, is that as we sin, we get to experience God's grace, and it shows how much grace God has for us. In verse 6, Paul goes, okay, so then should we keep sinning so that God's grace may abound? And Paul's answer is certainly not. Just because good things are happening from a bad result doesn't mean we should keep doing the bad results so we get more of these good things. We still need to do what's right. Here, just because God's using this prophet to test the people, to see if they love God, to see if they're going to obey God, doesn't mean that the prophet's doing the right thing. We should just say, hey, the prophet's doing a good thing, he's testing us. No, God still says to kill the prophet, to get rid of him. So one of the reasons, one of the why God is testing the people here to see, are you going to obey or not? Are you going to show that you love God or not? God talks about in James that we will go through various trials and temptation. And that trial, the temptation, will build up our faith, build patience in us, that we may be fully mature. And God uses hard times in our life to grow us. That doesn't mean that the hard things we go through are necessarily good things. I think of the people in Southeast Asia, Muslim countries that are facing persecution. The persecution is not a good thing in and of itself. It's not, they're not doing right by persecuting the Church of God. When you look at Paul on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ confronts him, Paul says, who are you? And Jesus doesn't say, I'm Jesus Christ who died for your sins. He says, I'm Jesus Christ who you're persecuting. He's saying, you're doing a bad thing here. You need to get yourself right with God. So the persecution isn't a good thing. But God can use that persecution, those trials those people are going through, to strengthen their faith, to build them up, to make them stronger Christians. And God will do that in our lives as we go through hard times. So God's testing the people. He's testing to see whether they, here it says, testing you whether you know you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So he's going to be testing. That's one of the reasons. Now, why should they put the prophet to death? Here's another why. Verse 5, but that prophet, a dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death because why? He has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. His intent is to turn the people away from the Lord God. It's not that he's confused and just saying silly things. His intent is to draw people away from God and to help have them serve other gods. He's dangerous to the people. He's dangerous to their faith. He's dangerous to them doing what's right and pleasing God. And because of that, God's saying, you need to kill this guy because he's trying to lead you astray. He's trying to lead you away from me. You need to get rid of that temptation, that opportunity to turn away from me in your life. You need to get rid of it completely. You need to destroy it. And then at the end, and this is what I mentioned earlier, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. The term there, you shall put away the evil from your midst. Put away is a Hebrew word, ba'ar. It means to burn or consume. It probably consumes the best one. You should need to consume the evil. It's in a PL case in Hebrew. In Hebrew, I've tried to explain this before. It's hard to understand if you haven't studied it. Even when you study it, it's hard to understand. In verbs, we have like different types of verbs. We have like active and passive verbs. So for instance, active is like I threw the ball. That would be an active verb. Passive verb would be the ball was thrown to me. And the idea is I threw the ball, I'm doing the action to the ball. The ball being thrown to me, the ball's not doing the action, the ball's not throwing itself, somebody else did the action, so that's passive. So you got active and passive. You got different tenses like past, present, future. So I threw the ball is past. I am throwing the ball is present, I'm doing it right now. I will throw the ball future, right? So you got that. Many languages, you also have gender that goes along with the verbs. Masculine, feminine, or sometimes they have a neuter type gender. Depending on, in English, we don't have that. I throw or you throw, it doesn't matter if you're a boy or girl, it's just the same word. But you'll have that in different languages. Hebrew adds another thing, a case. And there's several different cases. There's the call, PL, the puel, the hipalal. I'm trying to think. There's like seven or eight of them. The nifal. So this is another layer you throw on top of a verb. So you got all this other stuff that you talk about. Is it active or passive? Is it past, present, future? What tense is it in? What gender is it? What person is it? Is it first person? Is it I threw the ball? Is it second person? We threw the ball? Is it third person? They threw the ball? You know. So, but you got this added on. The call is kind of a normal sense. Hipalal. This is a causative. It's hard. I don't know if throw is a good verb, but it'd be like I caused the ball to be thrown would be kind of the sense of it. We don't talk that way. I caused the ball to be thrown. Or you would just say I threw the ball. But in Hebrew, they have a case of that. This is a PL. PL is an intensive. So it's like I put the ball in a cannon and launched the ball from the cannon instead of throwing it. It's an intensified version of it. This verb here is intensive, so it's you shall put away or you shall consume, you shall utterly consume, you shall get rid of it completely, you shall destroy it completely, you shall destroy the evil from your midst completely. It's a very intensive form of the verb. And so it's kind of important to see that because God's being very serious about this here. You got this false prophet, he's trying to lead you astray, he's trying to get you to do things that are wrong. That, as we talked about, you know, God gives blessings for obedience. God will give curses for disobedience. He's trying to get you to that cursed point where God's going to end up cursing you and destroying you because of this. You need to destroy him and get rid of him and get that evil out of your midst so that you're not led astray, so that you can be blessed by God. In a sense, this is a thing where God is protecting his people by saying he's going to lead you astray. He's going to lead you the wrong way by being this false prophet, lead you away from God and end up destroying you ultimately as you walk away from God. So destroy him so that you can live, so that you can serve God and do what's right. And that's what God is saying here. Be careful with this false prophet. So how does Israel supposed to deal with these false prophets? They're supposed to kill him and get rid of him. And again, this is God's mercy towards the nation. As if they go astray, God has promised destruction. He's promised that their crops won't grow. He's promised that they won't have any rain. He's promised a number of things which will be hurtful for them. So it's a protection for them. Does that make sense? So God instructs Israel how to deal with false prophets. Pretty easy, and we would say, okay, these false prophets, these are pretty nasty guys, right? We wouldn't want somebody to come in and preach something that's not the word of God. We'd kick them out of the church. We'd say, you're not going to come in here and teach anymore. Pretty easy to understand, right? Verse 6, here's a different group of people. If your brother, how many of you have brothers? Okay. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son, how many of you have sons or daughters? Is this going to come up? Yeah, the front row's like, no, we don't. Son or daughter, the wife of your bosom. How many of you have a wife? Yep, I was waiting for you. It's the two of us. Or your friend who is as your own soul. How many of you have a really close friend that you really like to hang around with, that you get along with very well? Yeah. If your wife of your own soul secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. So it kind of covers like every god, right? Every false god. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. So there are number two, God instructs Israel how to deal with family. So Moses starts off pretty good. False prophets, we understand that, right? These guys are bad news. They're bad guys. We don't want anything to do with them. What if your family starts to lead you astray? It starts to tell you, let's go after other gods. And look at the people that he lists there. He lists your brother. A lot of people are very close to their siblings. Your brother, the son of your mother, that could be your stepbrother maybe. Your son or your daughter. I'm a father. I feel very close to my children. But God's putting them in this category. What if my son or daughter are going to lead me astray and start to take me away from God by telling me, hey, let's go serve these false gods. Let's do this. And God has an answer for that. The wife, you don't pick family, but most people pick their wife, right? Maybe not back here. There were probably a lot of arranged marriages here, but I think there was still a lot of love between husbands and wives after a while. I think that happens. But nowadays especially, think of this. You know, the woman you pick out to be your wife for the rest of your life, now she starts doing this, and God says, you need to deal with this in the right way. So you got your wife there, and then your friend, just in case you don't have any of these other things, at least that somebody has a friend, right? Somebody that is like your own soul, somebody who's so close to you, like your best friend, your BFF. What if they say, hey, let's go worship these other gods? So the situation, a family member in secret says, let us serve other gods. The idea here in secret, it's basically, like I said, it's secret. It's off to the side. It's unknown to other people. But basically this says, in secret says, it doesn't even use the word entices here, in secret. So it's come to you without anybody else knowing and say, let's go worship other gods. What is your response supposed to be? And again, we talked about the different gods. Which gods? Well, any gods. The gods that you've not known, the gods of the nations around you, whether near or far or from one end of the earth to the other. So any other false god. They say, let's worship these other gods. Verse 8, you shall not consent to him or listen to him. Literally in the Hebrew, it's you should not be willing and you shall not hear. You shall not be willing to go with them. You shall not even listen to them. So don't listen to them. Again, just like the false prophet, just because the false prophet does great things, doesn't mean that what he's saying is true. So you need to be careful what you're listening to. Here, just because someone is close to you, just because they're your flesh and blood, just because they're your family or they're a very close friend, doesn't mean that they're going to speak to you the truth. And so you need to be careful what they're saying. So you're not to consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him. So here, the idea that your eye pitying him is having compassion for him. I think that's a tendency of what we tend to do with people that we love and care about. To their own detriment, we tend to give them more chances. Like, oh, maybe I'll give them another chance. They'll do right this next time. I'll give them another chance. And God is saying here, this is serious. If they're at this point where they're saying, let's go worship other gods, there's a problem here. There's something wrong here. And don't pity them. Don't say, well, they're just confused now. Give them a little time to grow. One of the things that seems to be very popular in parenting is the kind of idea, let your kids just kind of go off and learn their own way. You let them make their own choices and their own mistakes, and they'll eventually get it right. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we need to teach them in the way they're to go, right? I sometimes think that I had a very sheltered, I didn't get to do a whole lot of things when I was growing up. I was at home a lot. I was doing what my parents told me to do. I'm looking back, I'm thinking that's probably a pretty good thing here. Because my parents were trying to teach me in the way I should go. I think maybe my kids might think that at times too. My dad doesn't let us really go out and do anything with our friends or hang out with people. You know what? I'm very concerned about what you're learning and what you're hearing as a parent, that I don't want a child to get to this point where they're so far off that they're leading other people astray. So we need to be careful of that. I think here too, and I want to bring this up before I get too far in it, that there's a responsibility as a family member that you're watching out for each other. In this situation, these people in the family, these close people, they didn't just one day wake up and go, oh, I think today I'm going to stop worshiping Jehovah and go worship another God. there had to be a pattern of slowly drifting away from the things of God to get to this point. And we as family members, we as people that are close to the people around us, we need to be very diligent to be walking alongside each other and helping each other out. And when we see stuff that doesn't look right, say, hey, look, you don't have it right. You got to get back with God. You got to get things right with God. And we need to step in. There's a responsibility there that we have. When it gets to this point, we'll see that it's too late for the people of Israel here. You shall not pity him or look at him with compassion. It also says, you shall not spare him or conceal him. And the words in Hebrew are spare him or cover him. So, you know, we tend to protect those who we love. I always think of these people who their loved ones are in jail for some crime or another. And they're like, you talk to them and they're like, well, oh no, they're good people. They're really good. They're really good people. Your loved one murdered somebody. How can you say they're good people? But that's what we do. We stand by the people we love, good or bad. And we don't see their faults as often as we should. So we need to be careful of that. And you shall not spare him or cover him. But, verse 9, you shall surely kill him. Okay, and going back to here, the false prophet. Yeah, I understand that. We'll kill the guy. This guy's a false prophet coming in. He's telling us the wrong things. We're not going to listen to him. This is my son. This is my daughter, my wife, my BFF, my brother. How can God ask me to kill him? And again, I'm not saying this is for us today. Don't go home and say, hey, John, why don't you come over today? I think I'm going to kill you because you're not walking with God. That's not the application here. But God is telling Israel that you need to take extreme steps here because these people are now trying to entice you to go after another god. And that's worse than them just being dead at this point. And God's trying to protect his people. So you shall kill him. And look at what it says here. You shall surely cure him. Your hand shall be the first against him. This isn't something you do reluctantly. God's saying, you stand up and say, nope, this is wrong. This is what God has commanded me to do. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to follow God. You know, it reminds me of when Jesus talks about the cost of being a disciple, he says if you don't hate your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Now, God's not telling us to hate each other, but God's saying there's a priority. You put me above all that other stuff. You choose me first. Again, remember, love is this choice. You choose me above everything else. And here God is giving them the same choice. You choose me above even your son or your daughter, your brother, your wife, your friend, and do what's right. So your hand shall be the first to move against him, to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So the idea is you're leading the way. And God even prescribes a method here. You shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought, and here's the why. So let her see here the why. Because he tried to entice you away from the Lord. The word entice in this portion of the passage, and earlier the entice was just to say, this is the thrust. This isn't just like, come on, you can do it, come on, let's go along. This is like kind of a grabbing. I'm trying to tear you away from God. I think this is true with non-Christians I have interacted with. They're not indifferent to how I live. They want me to do the things that God doesn't want me to do because it makes them feel a whole lot better. They want me to walk away from God. They want me to become like them to show that your faith doesn't mean anything. And we need to be careful here. These people, while they're secretly coming to you and say, let's go worship other gods, their intent is they want to tear them away from God, to thrust them away from God. We're going to see this word again a little bit later. So what else? To entice you away from the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt out of the house of bondage. So Israel shall hear and fear. God's priority in our life is that we hear him and we fear him. We hear him and we act in the appropriate way. So Israel shall hear and fear and not again do such wickedness as this among you. And I put this in here. This is interesting. This is, God describes this worship of other gods as such wickedness. This is a big deal. This isn't just like, you know, you said you were going to eat chocolate ice cream today, but you decide to eat vanilla. Oh, how awful of you. This is humongous. This is, how are you worshiping? Who are you serving? And God says, it's important that we remain pure in our lives, that we worship the Lord our God, that we do what He wants us to do, that we obey Him, that we honor Him, that we follow Him. So important that this is more important than even those close relationships that we have. And if those close relationships, and He's telling Israel this, so I'm not telling you again, don't go and kill your kids when you get home, because they're not doing what's right. But He's telling Israel, even if your close relationships are pulling you away from Me, you need to kill them in order to protect your own purity, in order for you to do what's right. Again, I don't think that's the solution for Christians. But God is saying that the purity of His people is so important that even more important than the relationship you have with your wife, the relationship you have with your sons and daughters, the relationship you have with your close friends and kindred. It's very important that we take seriously the idea that God wants us to be pure in our lives and do what's right. So God instructs Israel how to deal with family. That was a hard one. False prophets, and I can understand that. Family, yeah, I don't like that one. Going on to verse 12 here. So He gives us one more situation. If you hear someone in one of your cities, okay, so who is He talking about here? I want to get this clear. If you hear what? Yeah, there's someone, right? So a singular person. If you're someone in one of your cities which the Lord God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, and all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the streets, and completely burn it with fire, the city and all its plunder, for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever, it shall not be built again. So none of the cursed things shall remain in your hand. God instructs Israel how to deal with, and I use the word neighbors. I didn't have a better word I could think of. And it's not neighbors as in the sense of, you know, here's the person who lives next door. It's a nearby city. It's a group of people here. So neighboring cities, maybe. So if you hear someone in one of your cities, someone comes to you and says, look, here's what's going on in our city. And here's their report. Corrupt men had gone out from among you, enticed the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods. That's a report. Someone comes to you and says, hey, there's a city over here. There's corrupt men in there, and they're telling the people to serve other gods. That's the situation. So the response. Well, the first thing is, do you take this guy at his word? No, if you just go and destroy the city, what if they're innocent? So the first thing God tells us is verse 14, you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. He gives three commands here. So our response is to seek them out. The word inquire means to resort to or to seek. Search out is search, is pretty good. Ask diligently, literally, is to inquire good or to inquire well, to take time to figure out what's going on. Kind of putting these three together, you get this idea of kind of like the detective type thing. You're going to go and try to find the facts, find out what's true. Is this really happening in the city? Are there corrupt men in the city telling people to go serve other gods? So God wants us to do our homework. There's another little lesson we can learn in there. Don't just start accusing people of stuff because you think it's true. Need to find out what's true, right? One of the churches we went to in North Carolina when we were there, they would criticize other churches based on the music that they played. I think there's some music that's more worshipful, and there's some that's less worshipful, and there's some that would never play in a church, mind you. But their evaluation of a church, and these were the pastors that would come up and say this, their evaluation of a church would be solely based on what the music was. Not on whether the people were walking with God, not whether the pastor was preaching the word of God, not whether they were growing together, whether they were building each other up, solely based on the music. To me, it breaks this principle of them searching out and diligently knowing something before they say something, before they make a decision. Now, it could be true that these churches maybe were good or bad. We don't know, but they didn't check it out. They said, oh, this church plays this kind of music, so they're a bad church. And I would say we need to be very careful making judgments like that without searching out and knowing the truth. I try to, for the most part, unless I've really experienced it, and this is a church I went to for 4 years, so I kind of know the church, but I won't talk about other churches down the street or in town here because I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what their church is like. I don't know if people are growing. I don't know if people are hearing the word of God. Why should I belittle these other churches when I don't know the truth? And I'm probably not going to take the time to search out the truth necessarily. I'm just going to be faithful in my own church and teach here. That's my goal. So anyway, so they're to search out and know what the truth is. Find out, is this true? So then the response, and the response assumes, and the rest of these assume that it is true, that corrupt men have gone out in the city and told the people, let's go worship other gods. If it is true, God says, first of all, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword. Now, how many people does it say here? How many people in the city? Yeah, it's all the strike the inhabitants. It's saying all the inhabitants, everyone that's there, strike them all with the sword. Kill them all. If there's corruption going on in the city and there's men that are leading people astray, we're not going to take any chances with the city. Kill everybody that's in there. This seems rather harsh, doesn't it? I mean, this would not be the way you or I would probably do this. We'd probably set up a series of trials and try to figure out who is guilty and who is innocent. God says they're not going to take that chance that you're going to be led astray by these people. Kill them all. What else does it say to kill? Not just the inhabitants of the city. The livestock. What did the livestock do? I think part of this might be all the idol worship at this time involved sacrifices. And so there's livestock here that was probably dedicated to the service of these idols. And again, how do you know which is and which isn't? And given the law, the moral law that Israel has, they have an obligation not to eat food sacrificed to other idols or even dedicated to other idols. So there's a possibility here they could break God's law if they were kept the livestock. Right? I think that might be part of it. So you kill all the livestock. Next thing, you gather all the plunder. What's the plunder?
Anything of value.
Probably anything of value. It doesn't have to be. I think of plunder. Maybe I've seen too many pirate movies or whatever as like gold and silver and chests that you bury and put an X marks the spot type thing. It's probably anything of value. So furniture, clothing, whatever's left in the city. You gather it in the middle of the city, and then what do you do with it? You burn it. You burn it in the middle of the city. So God says that here that you burn it, it shall be a heap forever, it shall not be built again. So you basically completely destroy the city, everything in it, to the point of that it's never going to be built up again. It's never going to be a city again. And why? Why would we do this? Verse 16, at the end of the verse, it's for the Lord your God. It's to honor him. It's to show that we are committed to serving him, that we're going to get rid of, again, as in verse, what verse was it? Verse 5, where we put away the evil from our midst. We're putting away the evil from our midst. We're doing this for God. You burn it so that it will not be built again. And then at the end, verse 17, so none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand. None of the accursed things, none of the things they use for idol worship would remain to you. That you wouldn't even have that temptation of, oh, I got this implement or this idol or whatever was used by them. Everything's destroyed so that there's not that temptation there to turn away from the Lord your God.
Sean, years ago, we had a man, young man in our church, and he got saved. Mm-hmm. And we found out he was a communist.
Oh, okay.
Literally, and he would walk to New York City and take direct commands from communist leaders.
Oh, wow.
And so he gathered books, communist books, that would fill about half a pickup load.
Wow.
And when he got saved, we took those books out in the middle of the street, had a big bonfire.
There you go. Yeah.
Typical example.
I've seen friends do that where either they've been saved, or maybe they've been saved for a while, but they decided, I'm not walking with God the way I should. And they'll take their old rock and roll music, their CDs and their tapes, and we used to smash them and tear them apart and, you know, get rid of that. Same kind of idea. That stuff doesn't belong in a Christian's life. Let's get rid of it. You know, there's some very wicked stuff that's out there. So this is probably kind of the same idea. Get rid of that stuff that reminds you of the old ways of these false gods. Just burn it all. It's not there anymore. It's not a temptation anymore.
There were some thoughts back in those days, too, that even the music, the records, the books, carried along with them demonic impressions or demons.
Yeah, yeah, and I've heard that. I've seen a lot of videos on that when I was younger. That was used to be talked a lot more about in the church, I think, than it is now. And I think there's some, you look at some of the lifestyles even of some of these guys and these rock and rollers, and you wouldn't want anything to do with it anyway. So why, even if there's not the demonic influence, why would you even have a part of that? Yeah. Yeah, so the same idea, you know, get rid of this stuff. Destroy this stuff. Get rid of that temptation. Get rid of the people that are enticing others to turn away from God. I broke off verse 17 here to my fourth point, because I think the fourth point kind of answers the whole thing here. I'm going to give you the word for the fourth point. God tells why Israel should do these things. Now, here's the big why here. Why are you to take these extreme measures, killing the false prophets, killing your family members, or destroying a whole city that is leading you away from God? Verse 17 there, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you just as he swore to your fathers. The first point is that the Lord will turn away his anger from you. The Lord's anger, and Israel has seen this when the rebellion of Dathan and those guys, you know, God swallowed up people in the earth and sent fire and brimstone down on others. At one point, there was one story, 24,000 people died all in one day because they turned away from the Lord. The Lord's saying, I don't want to do that to you. Put away this stuff, put away this evil so that I don't have to do that, so I don't have to destroy you. So the Lord will show you mercy. I don't know about you. I'm thankful for the Lord's mercy. I want the Lord to show me mercy. I don't want what I deserve. I'm still a man who struggles with sin at times. And I don't want, every time I sin, to have the wrath of God on me. I'm thankful for God's mercy and for his forgiveness. God wants to show his people mercy. He says, you do this and you'll have my mercy. God wants to show them compassion, to have compassion on you. And God talks about, I want to multiply you. This goes back to his blessing. If you do what's right, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to keep you safe from your enemies. God says, do this in order that I can bless you, that I can show mercy, that I can multiply you. And then why? There's another why within here. 18, because you have listened to the voice of your Lord, your God. So the first reason, I'll do all this when you listen to what I have to say. When you're listening to me, when you're taking the things that I tell you to do, the commands I give you, and you put them into action in your life. Also, to keep all his commandments, which I command you. So do what God says again. And the last thing he says, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. So do all these things. Just be right with God. There's a certain blessing just to know that you're doing what God wants you to do. Whether you see any other blessing out of it or not, you're walking with God and doing the things he wants you to do, there's just a peace that you have with that. And God's saying to Israel, you do that, you walk and do what's right in the eyes of your God. Now this is something I haven't been doing lately. On the bottom of your sheet I have applications. I have four of them. There's some I listed as we talked that I thought were specific applications of the points. Those aren't in here. These are kind of overall applications. I want to read through them and discuss them just a little bit here. Number one, I made kind of a joke of this, but we should not go around stoning people who live in sin, okay? Don't go and, again, stone your children when you come home, or stone your wife because she didn't make the right meal for lunch. Actually, if she's a mother, she shouldn't be making your meal today, right? I don't know. I think my daughters are supposed to be making lunch today. We'll see what happens. We'll see what's going on there. But don't go around stoning people for living in sin. However, God does take our purity seriously. We ought to be living holy lives. We ought to be living righteously before God. We should take extreme measures to remove things from our lives which take us away from worshiping God. I like football. I probably always will like football. I used to like football a lot more than I do. I used to be very much into football. I could tell you players on teams, their statistics. I could tell you records. I could tell you who's been to which Super Bowl. I can't do that anymore. I probably was investing too much time in football at one point in time. I'll still watch the games. My kids will tell you that when football season's on, the Packers are on, I'm making sure the Packers are on when we get home, that we're watching them. So I'll still watch the games, but I'm not investing the time in football that I used to because it took too much of my time. It took me away from the things I should be doing. So is football in and of itself wrong? I don't think so. It's just a game. It's just something to do. In fact, I go around with football with my kids. We do homeschool football in the fall and have fun just playing football together. So that in itself is wrong. But when it takes you away from the things of God, then something needs to be done. Steps need to be taken. And we need to be careful of those things. And I use football, again, because it's not, I don't think it's morally one way or the other in and of itself. There's probably things in our lives that we're, maybe there's not, but if there is things in our lives that are truly morally wrong, that are truly against the things of God, then we need to get rid of those things completely. Whatever's in the way of us worshiping and serving God the way we should, we need to remove those things. God here talked to Israel about these people that are leading you astray. Kill them. And kill them in order that you can serve God better. Now, God doesn't want us, again, to kill people. I don't think anymore. I don't think that's the right way to respond to somebody telling us, let's go party and hang out and do drugs. But sometimes we need to get rid of those things in our lives and just say, I'm done with it. It's over. I'm not going back to this anymore. And in a sense, kill that out of our lives. So we should take extreme measures to remove things from our lives which take us away from worshiping God. Number two, what we do affects those around us. I didn't talk about this much in the passage, but I'm thinking especially of the ones with our family. You have an impact on the person sitting next to you. You have an impact on the person that you live with at home. You have an impact on the person you go to work with. You have an impact on the person that you see at the store, at the library, wherever it is at. What we do affects those around us. What others around us do affect us. It goes both ways. We can affect people around us. Other people can affect us. So God wants us to encourage and to build up one another, not tear each other down. We ought to be encouraging one another in the things of God. Stir up one another unto love and good works, right? That's why God has put us here. What we do affects those around us. Number three, we need to take care of who are influencing us from day to day. I start with the obvious one. Who are our close friends? Do they honor God or drag us down? Who do you interact with most of the time? Who are your close friends? Who are we interacting with online? I'm guessing that's something that the Israelites didn't have to deal with back then. They didn't have computers. They didn't have online. We can reach people a half a world away, and we can get to know them and interact with them, and we need to be careful who that is even. With Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever we're doing, who are we interacting with? What are we watching on TV? What kind of movies are we watching? Pastor Kevin said something about watching older movies that portray family in a more biblical light, that show the importance of a father being a father and a mother being a mother and a family being together, and not letting some of these new ideas influence us. You know, the media, they're not neutral towards things. You look at Hollywood, and where, morally, where is Hollywood? They're very much on the left, right? They have an agenda. They want us to think the way they think. And they're not going to say, well, you know, I'm making movies for entertainment. I'm going to leave my values out. No, they're putting their values in the movie. We need to be careful what we're watching. What are we listening to on the radio? I put this one in because what people do is they go, I'm going to turn on the Christian station and things will be good. We need to be careful of that too. There's people that are calling themselves Christians and are saying they're teaching Christian things that aren't biblical, that aren't right. Just because it's on a Christian station or just because it has the name Christian after it doesn't mean that it's honoring to God. I had a friend in college, my roommate in college, was very big on this. As soon as he saw the word Christian on something, it was like it was the best thing in the world. His name was Al. I said, Al, you got to be careful what you're putting into your mind here. It says Christian, but that doesn't mean it is. So we need to be careful. One of the reasons, and Pastor Kevin and I share this philosophy, and we've talked about this before, so I think I can share. One of the reasons we don't see a lot of guest speakers at this church, because you don't know what they believe or are going to teach. Pastor Kevin guards the pulpit, not because he wants to be the dictator of the pulpit, but he's very concerned about what's being taught in the church. He wants to make sure that we're getting taught what's in the Word of God. You know, even having me up here teaching, it's not that he threw me in here. It's we've discussed theology together. He's tested me out years and years ago, having me start teaching a little bit at a time and stuff like that. And I've proven myself that I can teach the Word of God. That's why I'm here. He didn't just ask me that one day to say, hey, Sean, why don't you come teach? No, he's very particular about that. So that's why you don't see a lot of different people teaching here, is to be very careful that we're teaching what God wants us to teach and wants us to hear. And so when we flip on the Christian radio and hear some guy preaching, he might be teaching the right things, but he might not be. We need to be very careful about that. What kind of books are we reading? The same kind of idea. I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, reading books about witchcraft and Satanism or whatever. And even Christian books. Are the Christian books teaching the right things? I've read some books by some very conservative people that are completely and biblically wrong. Even though they claim to be Christian, they say this is what the Word of God teaches, where they're misinterpreting passages and misquoting Scripture throughout the book, and it's like, this is not right, this is not a good book. I can get it in my Christian bookstore. So we need to be careful what kind of books we are reading. And I probably missed some things in here, what kind of things are influencing us from day to day. I think these are some of the main ones, but maybe I'm missing some things. We can evaluate who we're talking to, what kind of media influences are in our lives. Are they leading us closer to the things of God, or are they pulling us away from God? God said to Israel, even if your son or your daughter, even if your wife is trying to entice you, to take you, to thrust you away from God, you need to kill them, because that's a bad influence on you. So why should we not have to be careful about what we're letting influence us in our lives? Number four. Now, just in case you're wondering if I'm telling you not to ever talk to a non-Christian again, let me put it this way. We cannot escape from the world. We'll escape when Christ returns or when we die and go home to be with him. But right now, we can't escape from the world. We need to be sharing the truth of God's word with all those around us. So I'm not saying stop talking to non-Christians. I'm not saying, you know, that guy at work that swears every other word and stuff that you should, you know, ignore him and walk away from him whenever you get the chance. No, we need to be sharing God's love with him. We need to be sharing the Word of God with those types of people. They need to hear the Word of God. However, we need to limit the amount of influence it has on us. I have a friend at work who's an atheist. I think he's an atheist. I don't think he's sure if he's an atheist or not, but he doesn't believe in God. So he's an atheist who really does not share any moral values with me. I get along with him pretty good. I talk with him a lot. He doesn't really understand why I'm so happy with 10 kids. He thinks that's kind of silly that I have all these children. I think it's silly he doesn't have any. And we talk and we interact with stuff. And we'll talk at work, and I'm very friendly towards him. And when I get the chance, I share, you know, this is why I believe what I believe. I don't force it on him, but I try to take those opportunities. If he invites me out to go play in his pool league at the bar, I'm going to decline on that. I'm like, I don't really want to do that. That's not what God wants me to do right now. I'm going to go home and be with my family. But I'm not going to stop interacting with him and talking with him and being his friend at work. Or, you know, if he has, let's say something happens to him and he has a surgery and he's at the hospital, I'll probably go visit him at the hospital and say, hey, look, I care about you and I'm praying for you. So I'm not saying don't interact with the world. I'm saying we need to be careful where it's influencing us. There has to be a balance there. You know, Paul went into the pagan temples. Now, Paul was an apostle, too. I'm not saying, you know, just to go down to the bar and start evangelizing. I got in trouble once for trying to teach that we shouldn't go to bars and evangelize. I'm not sure still why I got in trouble for that. It wasn't with anybody in leadership. It was with somebody else. But you know, Paul interacted with non-Christian people to share the gospel with them. So I'm not saying, you know, lock yourself in a cell and don't talk to anybody in the world and don't be a part of the world. No, we need to be an influence. We're a light to the world. We're salt to the world. We're supposed to be out there sharing the gospel of God. But we just need to be very careful that our focus is on pleasing God and serving him first and foremost. So any thoughts or questions? To me, studying this was a very intense study because it was like, how am I going to go around telling people, hey, kill your sons and daughters, kill your wife? It's like, I don't want to teach that. But when you look at it, God wants him to be first. And we need to be careful. And if I could make one more application, this just came to the top of my head. It makes you think, you better be careful who you're marrying if you're not married. Just mainly you three in the front row. Be careful who you're marrying. Because you can marry someone who doesn't care about the things of God, and that will pull you away from God. So a very important thing. Anyway, so I'll stop babbling now. Any questions, thoughts?
Well, today we have laws, and thank goodness we have sheriffs, we have policemen that take care of a lot of these things that normally Israel wouldn't have that. They wouldn't have those things.
Yeah, yeah, it was a different culture for sure. I think, too, the way Israel was set up as being, I guess you call it a theocracy, God-ruled nation, that's not what we have anymore. They're in a different dispensation. There's different ways that God has instructed people to act. And Israel was given a certain way to act. And in our age of grace, that's not how God deals with sin anymore. It's not a death sentence for, you know, it talks about here, if a child does not honor his father or mother, won't listen to them, you're supposed to stone that child. It's not in this passage, there's another passage there. My kids disobey all the time. You know, even Thomas at times gives me trouble. Not a lot, but once in a while. But that's not how we deal with that issue anymore. Now we deal with it in a different way. It's a different dispensation. So, you know, it is a different culture. And some of the things like, you know, dealing with murders and stuff, yeah, we have police to deal with that kind of thing if people are doing these kind of things. But so it's hard. You don't want to make direct application as well. I guess I'm saying that, you know, we're not going to be killing our children. We're not going to be killing our wives. We're not going to be destroying Des Moines because Des Moines is an evil place. But what we ought to be showing is the love of God and showing Christ and his death and resurrection for these people, that they can have eternal life if they put their faith in him. That's our response now. And then for a Christian that's rebelling and not following God the way they should, God has given us a method. We go to that person. If they don't listen, we go with two or three witnesses. If they still don't listen, then we bring it before the church. And if they still won't listen, then we treat them as unbelievers, which means that we try to get them to repent and get back with God. God has given us different methods, but the idea that he still desires that we live pure and holy lives before him is still true. That we obey his commands is still true. That we are careful about what's around us, about what's influenced us. That's still true. All those things are still true. So that's, I think, what we can take out of the passage this morning. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get out of here. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this time again in your word. We thank you, even though some of these things we hear are kind of hard to deal with, that we don't want to think about actually having to kill people we love, that you gave us to Israel for their protection so that they would be a people that honors and serves you. Lord, if we would take righteousness that seriously in our life, Lord, that we would do everything possible, everything we can, to make sure that we're doing what's right and what pleases and honors you, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to have that attitude. Help us to take your word and your ways seriously. And Lord, just as we saw the people around us affect us, let us build up one another. Let us help one another grow and become like your Son, Jesus Christ. May we take that seriously, and may we seek individually and as a congregation here to honor and please you this morning and as we leave from here. We thank you for this time again. In Jesus' name, amen.